Good to see everyone this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. That's where our lesson will come from this morning. Luke chapter 8. Let's look around and see who's not here, who's not able to be with us. As was pointed out earlier, I think everybody here is a member. So let's look around and see who's not here. Let's look around, keep them in mind, keep them in our prayers, particularly Buddy Bell and Billy Carson, because they're in a lot of pain. They're on the mend, but we need to keep them in mind. They want to be here, so let's go to them if they can't be here. Luke chapter 8 is a familiar parable to you. In verse 4 it says, "When a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And in the following verses, the apostles, or his disciples rather, would ask him, "What does this mean? Explain this to us." And so he begins to do that. He tells them that the word, or that the sower and the seed is the word of God. That as the seed, as the word, is sprinkled on the hearts of men, there are four different reactions that the hearts of men have to God's word. That some hearts are hard hearts. They do not receive the word. Either they refuse to understand it, and I do mean what I say, they refuse to understand it. They can, but they choose not to. And Satan doesn't remain inactive. He's going to then actively work against that to make sure that he keeps them where he wants them. There are those who fall on the stony hearts, those hearts that are shallow-minded. Not shallow because they're imbeciles. Not shallow because they, again, cannot understand or cannot grow deep in God's Word. But because whenever persecution comes, they have no root. They have no investment in it. And they're quick to fall away. I want to focus this morning on the third and contrast that with the good heart. This morning I want to look at what it is to grow up among the thorns. That as we look at these two, I want us to contrast these, probably because I fear that this is the easiest one for so-called faithful members to fall into. Why is that? Because let's read it. If we read in verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." These are the ones that grew, that they had roots, they sprang up, they lasted. And we're going to, as we go through the study, we're going to examine, well then what's wrong with them? Why is the thorny soil bad soil? Why isn't it good soil? Why isn't it good ground? So I want to look at it as well. This account is also found in Mark chapter 4 as well. So if you're taking notes, you can write down Mark 4 for this lesson as well. The thorny soil received God's word. It's important to note that when you contrast this with the hard soil, with the wayside, it says in verse 12, "Those by the wayside are those who hear, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." When you contrast this with the hard wayside soil, it did not even get into the ground. But with the thorny soil, it did get into the ground. You did have a plant grow up. And then if you contrast it with the stony soil, it says this in verse 13, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." The way that you know that this isn't stony soil is because these individuals had roots. Otherwise, there's no distinction being made. These would be stony soil type people. But they're not. They're thorny soil type people. So we know that the seed took hold. We know that it had roots and that it grew deep enough to last. I would argue that the plant matured. And we're going to see that later in the lesson. That you had a mature plant sitting there. But what happened? It was choked by cares, by riches, by the pleasures of this life. Now let's examine some passages to see what we mean by this. In Matthew chapter 19, we read about an unnamed individual. We don't know who he was or much about him other than the fact that he had many possessions, that he was evidently a young man. We know that he evidently was raised from his youth in the law. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, "Behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So he was conscientious of the fact that his spiritual life was indeed important. That was evidently important to him. He says in verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children..." Not verse 14, verse 17. "So he said to them, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" So, the logical question is, well, which commandments then? So, Jesus says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And if you're familiar with your Ten Commandments, there is one of these that are not directly related to God, such as keeping the Sabbath day, that you would not use the Lord's name in vain, that you would not have graven images or other idols. One commandment that's left off, and that is the commandment of covetousness. The commandment of covetousness. And so, he says, what do I lack? Had he been astute in God's Word, he should have known which one he lacked already. But often we are blind to our own weaknesses, our own vices. And he says, what do I still need? Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." He says all of this not to condemn those individuals that were rich. We can read about many faithful individuals who were evidently very wealthy. We read about Barnabas, who had enough possessions, enough land, that he's able to sell a large portion of it and give that to the needy saints. We can read about Abraham and how he's an individual who, again, God blesses over and over. We read about Joseph, who was made second in command of Egypt, one of the greatest powers on the earth at that time. It is not sinful to be rich, but what is sinful? In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, and the following verses, we find out where this becomes a problem. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 9 with me. It says, "But to those who desire to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Similar to that of thorns, if you would humor me for a moment. But that is what this is. It pierces you through. It grows into you, and it won't let go. It chokes you. And that's what a love of money, not money, but a love of money does. Money is part of life. Currency in any form, whether it's the ancient Egyptian bean or you have dollar bills, it does not matter. Currency and trade and bartering is a part of life. But whenever that becomes our priority above everything else, and that was the problem with the thorny soil and consequently the subject of my lesson this morning, to those who live in 21st century United States, is that this is easy to do. This is, I think, probably out of all three, this is the most subtle and the most dangerous. Because, again, it took root, it grew. But it also had a love for the things of this life, for what this life gave it. And the problem, of course, is that it yields no fruit to maturity. In Luke chapter 12, again, we read another passage. Luke 12. in Luke 12, in verse 13. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Is an inheritance a big deal? Well, generally, I would say, relatively speaking, sure. It's kind of a big deal. There's usually a lot involved in it. This is what Jesus says about it. In verse 14, he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and therefore I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" His life consisted of the things in which he possessed. Upon that, his confidence rested. And then this is what God says to him in verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That is ultimately the end of the thorny heart. It's the heart that it may grow, it may look healthy, but if it does not have the correct priorities, when it's choked out by the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life, excuse me, 21st century America, whenever it gets caught up in what this life offers you, do you think that heart is going to bear fruit for the Lord? Now we're going to look at what that is in our next point, because we read about the big contrast between the good soil and the thorny soil is we're going to see the fruit. So we can read from this passage and gather from this passage that it doesn't yield any fruit to maturity. Let's go ahead and look at the good soil now. As I said, this is going to be a contrast of the two, the good soil. In Luke chapter 8, he says this in verse 15. "But the ones that fell on the good ground," this is Luke 8, verse 15, "the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." He points out that these are the individuals who, after they hear God's word, that they respond to it. Not only do they hear it, not only do they heed it, but they continually stay involved in it to the point that they're able to bear fruit. Really hoping that would come back on. Go ahead, Vaughn. If you'll bear with me just a second. The good soil. We're back. It possesses an honest and good heart, different from the one before it, that it recognizes the truth, but it doesn't necessarily want to do everything that's involved in it. The good and honest heart is the heart that wants to know the undiluted truth, as ugly as it may be, as painful as it may be, as brutal as it may be. The good and honest heart says, "Look, if I'm a sinner, then I'm a sinner." It doesn't seek to justify itself or somehow separate itself from what it has done. It recognizes where it is and responds accordingly. And it wants to do what is right, hence a good heart. That it, after seeing where it is, after seeing the undiluted truth, it desires to do what is right, not just to satisfy its own appetites. It wants to do what is right. It hears God's word, it believes it, and it keeps it. If we go ahead and turn over to James chapter 1, verse 21, these are passages that talk about, and I don't think it's a coincidence that it does it, it talks about God's word as if it were a seed that grows. That as it grows, it affects your life. It affects how you and I would act. In James 1, and verse 21, He says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Do you hear that? As if it were a seed, it is implanted within you. And whenever it takes root and takes hold, we should see a change in behavior, which is why he would say, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does the good soil do? What does the good heart do? It is the heart that when it hears God's word, when that word takes root, it begins to believe it and obey it. It does what it says. It is not simply a hearer and says, you know, I can recognize that to be the truth. It is a heart that believes and keeps God's word. In 1 Peter 3, just a few pages over, not chapter 3, but chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. Grass comes from seeds, of course. And the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What is the contrast being made? That although it says in verse 23, we're born of not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that is, seed, we're born of the word of God, it is contrasted with the corruptible, with the seed that is corruptible. And he says, whenever this seed takes root in you, whenever we faithfully believe and obey it, it says it produces this in us. It allows us to live and abide forever. Through endurance, it yields fruit. And in the ways it does this is it does it in character. Your character should change. My character should change. If we have this kind of heart, we should see a change in character when God's word is planted within us. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, usually whenever talking about fruit, you're probably going to think fruit of the Spirit. It makes sense that we would come to that conclusion. I don't think that's an accident that it would be called that. This is one of the natural outcomes of following God's word whenever it takes root in the individual. It says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of that is what our lives looked like, or at least would have looked like, without the gospel. Because we have no real reason to not do it. There's no basis for not doing it. And it'll be a lot more fun, a lot more satisfying to me than what I want if I do it. But the individual led by the Spirit, we know because they should show the fruit, the product, the result of a Spirit-led life. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits. These are not individual from one another. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are following God's word, these all should be manifest in your life. Or else, you're not led, not allowing the Spirit to lead you. We need to realize these all go together. In verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This isn't mystical. This isn't some mystifying effect that we are led by the Spirit. That's not at all what he's discussing. What he's saying is, when you're led by the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, how are you going to know? Because you're not doing verses 19 through 21. You're doing 22 and 23. You're manifesting love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness. You're manifesting these things instead of all of the sinful works of the flesh. There's a change in character, a fundamental change in character. But not only that, we should see in evangelism, there is a change. There is something that you and I should, in a way, we should be bearing fruit. And that is in evangelism. In John 1, in John 1, I find this passage touching. I find it very touching. And I hope you do too after we look at it this morning. In John 1, in verse 35, the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and said to them following, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus went to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. Do you see a pattern? I do. Those with good and honest hearts do what when they find the Christ? They go and they find their brother. They go and they find somebody else. And like I said, this is touching to me. Because the first thing that Peter's brother does, that Andrew does, is he goes and he finds his brother. He says, "I have finally found the Messiah. I have finally found the Christ." What's the first thought on his mind? "I need to go get my brother. I want to show my brother the Messiah, who's finally here." And then you have Philip. He wants to go get Nathanael. The first thought on his mind after realizing who is in front of him is to go and get somebody else. They're bearing fruit in evangelism. Let's look at the difference between the two. The difference between the two. They both heard God's word. In the parable, whenever you look at the thorny soil and you look at the good soil, they both receive the word. They both begin to take root, and I'll argue, grow to maturity. Now, there's a difference between the two. We're going to look at that in a second. I would argue that the plant itself grew to maturity. The first was enticed, entangled, and choked. But I submit to you, that's not the difference. That's why there's a difference. That's not the difference in and of itself. That's why there is a difference. What is the difference? The difference between the two is that one yields fruit and one doesn't. Let's look at it again. You're in Luke 8. Let's look at it again. One yields fruit and one does not. In verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." What is the difference between the two? If you're walking into an orchard, and there's a tree with apples on it, and a tree with no apples on it, what's the difference between the two? You're not going to say, "Well, one has weeds all around it." No, you're going to say, "Hey, that one has apples on it, and that one doesn't." Which tree are you going to go to for your apples? We're in the Lord's vineyard. He is the vine dresser. whenever he comes to one vine and it has a cluster of grapes on it. And he goes over to the other vine and it has no grapes on it. Do you think he's going to say, well, the difference is in the soil. Look, that one doesn't have any thorns and that one does have thorns. No, he's going to say, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Because if it doesn't have fruit, you know where he said in another place? Cut it down. Throw it into the fire. Good for nothing. Might as well warm myself with it. The difference between the two is that one bore fruit and one did not. I do have a question. Just a quick test. Who in here has the wayside soil for a heart? Or the stony soil? Anyone? The thorny soil? Can I get a hand? We all think we're the good soil, correct? Everybody, when they read the passage, do you not read yourself into the good soil? We all do. We all do. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, well, I'm rocky soil, but I'm working on it. And you're not going to say, I'm thorny soil, but I'm working on it. We're all going to say, well, I want to be the good soil. Who wouldn't read themselves into the good soil? We all want to be the good soil, but I can't rest on my claim that I'm good soil. And you can't rest on your claim that you're good soil. Because if we're not, then we're not. Regardless of what we claim. I use this illustration to point out, you and I are going to claim whatever we wish, but how do you know the difference? Well, the only difference that we can use. You don't have thorns literally growing around your feet. You don't actually have roots that you stick into the ground. That's all a metaphor to discuss the heart, as he points out. It's not because one's thorny and one isn't. I submit to you, and the point of the parable was not this, which is why I think Jesus leaves it out. Everybody's got thorns. Everybody has thorns in their soil. Everybody's got weeds in their soil. Is it characteristic of your heart? Is it what drives your heart? We all have temptations. We're all going to have these struggles. If you think that the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life do not appeal to you, you are deceiving yourself. We all have thorns. We all have thistles. We all have brambles. We all have weeds. So we're not supposed to approach this with the attitude of, oh, well, my life needs to be completely sinless, free and perfect, laid out before it's good soil. You're going to have thorns. You might have a few rocks. The point is it characteristic of your life to the point that you are not yielding fruit? If you're yielding fruit in your life and in evangelism, then we'll know that individual is good soil. That individual has a good heart. No amount of character refinements will make up for a lack of sharing the gospel. And no amount of sharing the gospel will make up for a lack of character refinement. And if we're not giving attention to either, we're being spiritually choked. We are in the thorny soil, and we need to get out. The nice thing about the parable of the thorny soil, or rather about the soils in general, is that you get to pick which one you are. You get to pick. That's the best part of it. You get to choose. Are you wayside? Are you stony? Are you thorny? Are you good? You get to choose that. I don't get to choose that. Nobody in here gets to choose that. You get to choose it. But it's going to take some determination on your part. It's going to take some desire on your part. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, even though we may find that we're being choked by the cares, by the riches, by the pleasures of this life, and this life has a lot of them readily available in 21st century United States. It's a blessed place to live, but there's a lot you have to deal with too. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, if you are choking, if you are starving, understand, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You can have everything you need, but you're going to have to make the decision to live faithfully. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can make up your mind for you. You can choose to serve the Lord today. And if you realize you haven't been, you need to make that right today. As there are no visitors, I can't really offer an invitation to be baptized. But I will certainly offer to all of our members who are listening, who are attentive. Understand this. We are going to have to make this decision to live faithfully or not, to be tied up in the cares and the pleasures of this life, or to weed our garden every now and then, to get rid of those thorns as best we can. It's going to hurt. That's what thorns do. They hurt when you try and remove them. But it's worth it. And if you need to obey the Lord today in whatever way, we ask that you do that as we stand, as we sing. I want you to come.